Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We rejoice in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to establish us in your word. Teach us that we can understand what you want us to do in our lives, in our ministry. Continue to reveal your plan for us, O God. And we ask not only for the general plans, but for the detailed plans. Day by day, O God, as we seek your face and do your will. Thank you, O God. We just praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So what we have, we are looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and more looking at his support system, and see how he performed as he went throughout his life, and how he developed a support system in his life and his ministry, knowing the two basic things that we talk about a bit too, and that is a physical need, and today we refer to food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. And also we have family and friends. And how Paul performed in those areas. We have stated how in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, and Acts 9, verse 27, that he's basically supported by the believers there. I mean, he was just born again, he was awestruck by the presence of God. Everything was new in his life. He's just beginning to understand God's support system. It's just like today, if somebody is converted and they're ostracized, driven out, they've got no place to go, most probably they find refuge in a believer's house. However, that can never be a permanent solution. We need to recognize the temporary solution and permanent solution. The temporary is just enough until the permanent comes. For example, if someone is injured while they're out camping and there's no medical help, and the injury is serious and there's blood flowing, one of the main arteries is cut in the area of their hand, we need to use what we call a tourniquet. We tie it very tight to stop the bleeding, stop the blood from going to the injured part, and stop the bleeding until medical help comes. However, that must not be permanent. If you leave it permanently, there will not be enough blood supply and the whole hand will rot. And the whole hand will in the end have to be amputated. A temporary solution kept too long can be destructive. Temporary solutions must be kept temporarily. Permanent solutions are the main aim that we want to have. And we have looked at these two areas. These are temporarily. Paul was supported. As you see in Acts 19, he stayed with some believers. Most probably, Ananias' house, the one who laid hands on him, most probably. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, when he came to Jerusalem, it says Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He obviously took him and brought the apostles to the immediate act, or he could have taken him into his own home first. Welcome him and took care of him, and later on brought him to the apostles. In Acts 23, verse 16, there's a reference to Paul's sister's son. Apparently, Paul's sister was in Jerusalem. We're not sure whether he contacted his sister or not. My guess is most probably he did not. He was too much involved in that which God is doing to be contacting family and friends. I will say that most probably he was staying in Barnabas' house. Persecution arose against him. By Acts chapter 9, verse 30, he was driven out, or rather he was brought forth into Tarsus. Tarsus in Cilicia was Paul's hometown. The cross reference we have, the Acts 22 verse 2, as Paul was testifying, he says that his hometown was from Tarsus. He was from Tarsus in Cilicia. Paul came from Tarsus and returned back to Tarsus, time period approximately 9 years. During that period, we can only guess what he did. Most probably he worked and he studied. The two things are important to any minister coming out in that ministry. There was no open doors for him at that time. An open door was brought forth to him through Barnabas in Acts 11, verse 25 to 26. That's in the Acts 11, verse 25 to 26. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. That with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now verse 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul.
When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was a whole year assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All this looked well and good. But in a practical terms, I wonder where did Paul stay? How did he get his food? How did he make his living? Who supported him? Or did he work? He has a limited guess. First of all, we could guess that he may have done a little bit of work. We're not sure. He may have. We might not leave out a possibility. Bearing in mind that Barnabas was a very rich man, and he has more than enough, and Barnabas was rich enough that he don't need much support himself. And Barnabas may have shared his blessings with Paul. So his support system could be Barnabas. And see, his support system could be the Antioch church themselves. So it's not too far out if we put all three there, listing them. It's a matter of proportion. How great the support system was. Now, bearing in mind these two breakthrough points, food, clothing, shelter, and transportation, family, and friends, we are studying the development of fivefold ministry to see how their support system grew up and how it's established. Because although many people made great visions to change the world and great things to do, yet when it comes to where the rubber hits the road, they see the food on the table and what they have, and it affects their life. We need to study this so that we can be free from all these areas and know that God can supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things can be added to us. But what we are interested in, Bible students, we know Philippians 4:19, we know Matthew 6:36, but we want to know how it took place. So that we know it took place, but it's of interest to us Bible students how it took place. Because if we see how it takes place, we are more open to how it can take place in our life. So we are examining how God supplies false things. What was involved in those things? In his first missionary journey, you know exactly here how he supported. There were not much indications from his writing or from the actual reading of the journey. We started in Acts chapter 13 and takes you right to Acts chapter 14. Two chapters of first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. As usual, many people see all the glory and all the miracles, the signs and wonders. But behind the scene, the people still need food to eat, they still need a place to sleep, they still need a blanket to cover them, to keep them warm at night. How did those things take place? We are interested in a ministry. Because in a ministry, that's what hits us. And sometimes it can be a very sad story, like John G. Lake's meeting. In one of his books, he talks about how there was tremendous revival taking place in South Africa, and the people that they were praying for, the anointing was so strong that he put his hand 1 foot from their head and boom, they were not fall, they were thrown down. And in the midst of all this power, there was not enough food to eat. You can read it in his biography, I can look it up for you. There was not enough food to eat. At the end of the day, there was not much food. And he has a family, he has children, etc. Now you read about the story how when he landed in South Africa, God already prepared someone and he has a house. But that's only part of the provision. You need food and you need constant maintenance. And when I read that story, I felt sad for him, although it's part of his faith. And there was a good man of God, finds that one of the things happening, and still no food. Not enough coming in. Not enough supply coming in. And even in the testimony, you read about how they had we call all the missionaries when times were back, and then they had a Lord's Supper and a covenant unto death, and they went back, many of them died in the field. During this time, a great revival took place. Power of God was demonstrated. And you know the problem? You cannot have the Spirit without the Word. It is the Word that teaches you how to govern your daily life. It meets your needs. It is the Spirit that brings demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And when I examine it, we try to learn from history, we try to see potential points. And I asked myself a question and I wrote down really quickly and said, should it have been that way? Because I have a firm belief. I have a firm belief that we are redeemed from the curse of sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. I don't believe that God sends those things to cause us to suffer. I do believe in Christian suffering, difficulties of life, hardship, and all this voluntarily. The difference between Paul saying he went without food and he went hungry, etc., and poverty is that he was voluntary, while that is involuntary. Poverty is involuntary. People had no choice. Whereas a missionary who goes out and survives on vegetable root to reach out to some unknown tribe is doing that voluntarily. So there is a difference. I believe when I read that one, there could be a difference. There is, when I look at John Lake things and those things happening, number one, the people could have been taught to give. They taught on the things of the Spirit, but they never taught on the responsibility of believers. In our church, the church people are taught to tithe, to give, to minister. And there will be comments when ministers are coming and gone, and they're going to all the other churches. And sometimes in our church, there are only 200 people there. They collect an offering, it's $4,000. Even the ministers are taught. The people are taught to give. They are taught that when someone ministers spiritual food, they have a right to be blessed naturally. And it's important that the people are taught. If the people are not taught, they won't give. And if people don't give, they don't get themselves don't get blessed. And I want my church people, because I love them, I've seen some of them when they were without homes and they were broken, they come and sometimes they stay in the church, come in the church itself, they build their lives up, and today they are successful business people. I watch how God blessed them. Watch how God transformed them to mediocre businessmen, to successful businessmen. Watch how they started with a 3-figure, going to 4-figure and 5-figure. Because they learned to give. So I realized that people must be taught to give. Now you teach it very balanced. You don't teach that, give, but give to me. You don't do things like that. Give to all whom God placed in your heart. What is right? Because the more they give, the more they will bless whoever they give and they give correctly. And people need to be taught to give. There must be opportunities for people to give. It may sound very spiritual, but when I read John Gillick's ministry and teaching, I found one thing they did not do in South Africa. They didn't collect offering. Means to me, I'm not ashamed of collecting offering, it's just you don't take too long to collect offering, don't take 1 hour, etc. But these people need to be given opportunity to give. Because in reaching out to people, there is a cause. Somebody has given us something that they need. A soldier who goes out to fight cannot be earning his own his own food and clothing because he cannot fight and defend the country. So the soldier is defending the country, they should be paid well. I have a firm belief that a lot of these policemen, a lot of these soldiers in our country, to me, I think they should be paid more than what they are. I think the constable, they are risking their lives to protect businesses and give peace in society so that businessmen can make money. If there's riots in town and disorder in society, no businessman can make any money. All the property markets will fall. These people are only surviving. Basically, I think the basic policemen and constables are earning 3 figures. I think they should be paid more, added to the fact that they are risking their life. All it takes is one gunshot and they're dead. I have a personal belief that people like that should be paid more, but around that, that's to some Christian politician, but anyway, not my job. Praise God. I want you to pray for these people, so that maybe they will be blessed in more ways than one. Praise God. Anyway, but John, yeah, all right, who believes in this thing is live. I'm sure you saw some people. Saw two? Saw five, nine, eight.
Saw two, one, six, one, two, 11,
you were taught. Wow. when he risked his life, who is he protecting?
John
Dadal. Oh, well, John Dadal. Yes, right, John. John Dadal. One day he tells me. He's risking his life. Right? Risking his life for who? Not for his family. For society, for the government. I have a firm belief they should be paid well. Should be taken care. Because if they're paid well, taken care, you won't have all these other needs that they have. It's important to see that people need to be given opportunities to give. And in a meeting, an offering. And some people say, oh, it's an evangelistic meeting. Don't collect an offering. They sound very spiritual. To me, you know, just passing the bag down is not forcing people to give. It's just giving opportunity. You don't have to put something there. And make sure they collect it the right way. Don't force people. Don't go and run a long, repeat sermon. Or something. Just say, you know, praise God, it's an opportunity to give. Here's the Bible, what it says about giving. And that's it. That's all. No pressure on the people. But they need to be given opportunity. Even in evangelistic campaigns. Why not? Because the sinners also, I mean, they pay money to go to the theater. They pay money to go to do whatever they want in life. They pay money to park the car. They pay money for all those things. You're not saying they should be paid, but they say the gospel should be given to them. Why do you got other scriptures? Why other scriptures also can come to the kingdom of God? And you're just living that. If they want to give, they can give. That's fine. Now, even if you do the whole evangelistic meeting free, remember somebody else will have to be paying it. Now, if somebody else can say, well and good. But if not, people should be given an opportunity. When I was done with this meeting, I found that because the word teaching was not yet up yet. It came, the word teaching only came strong in the 1960s, 1970s. When Christians began to understand that they were redeemed from the curse of the law. It's a new concept. And if you take these things and add to these things, you'll find that you have a greater balance. And a greater root. And in John Gillick's name in Calcutta, all instead of putting a box somewhere hidden that somebody can use, you just pass the bag around. It's a similar system. And if they have collected an offering and they've been taught, they could well have been blessed. They could have had more than enough. But people are shy about those things and they don't talk and they suffer their consequences. Which is still not. It is where the word of God comes in here. The sad thing is that because when you talk about money, it stirs up greed in people. And a whole lot of people are taking this through because of a get rich quick scheme. I think that's it. Of course, you know it doesn't work. But in the world, you have a lot of get rich quick scheme that people are falling into that still the covetousness is there. The sad thing is sometimes ministers take this and enrich themselves. Now, it's important to understand that ministers, when you get hold of this word, that when you are rich, remember that you have to be giving out too. And so when people see you getting blessed and rich but nothing coming out, that's when you begin to stumble people. But if people see the richer you are, the more generous you are, nobody will mind that you get rich. Nobody minds another person getting rich if they know that the richer you are, the more people are blessed. But people get affected if they see the richer you are, the stingier you are. Or the more you abuse wealth. That's where it affects people. And as you can see, there are two four principles need to rebalance the word and the spirit, a demonstration when it comes to intense prayer. We should know all these principles, intense prayer, and a lot of times we got all these were results in looking. You combine the words of the spirit and the word, and you won't be suffering the consequences of it. So we just got there. Yeah, all the red parts. Now we have seen how Paul was supported in his ministry, and most probably in his first missionary journey, again we will point to His support system is probably, you see him doing a lot of preaching and teaching, probably Barnabas did a lot of the support too, and he may have worked a little bit himself and the church too, and so we see that it's almost the same like that. Now, when he goes into the second missionary journey, I find things slowly changing. The first time he went to Philippi, and in Philippians 4 verse 14, Philippians chapter 4 verse 14, his ministry began to take on a greater support system that God raised up for him, Philippians 4. We're looking at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church said in me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessity, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the food that abounds to your account. First of all, you see the church support was increasing. That was his main source. We put that as number one, the church support. And when it comes to Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8, he tells the Thessalonians in chapter 3 verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So Paul says here, we do not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day. And you could look at that to represent ministry labor and then God supply the need. Or you could look at that as they may have done a little bit of work here and there. In those days when they had done something and you earn enough money for the other things. We know that Paul was a professional tent maker. So he may possibly have done work, but on a smaller scale. Then you see, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 3, when he was in Corinth, Acts 18, verse 3, and he met up with another professional tent maker. He says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for, by occupation, they were tent makers. So that confirmed that he did part of the work, but one thing we have it, he has part of his lodging provided. It's interesting to note that he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. And these were a nice couple on the same trade, same makers. But did he cut back on his time? No, he says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He was preaching every week and probably every day from his daily life. But there's a focus that every week he was still teaching. He was still doing something. You can see how dedicated Paul was to his ministry. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4 to 18, Paul speaks about his relationship with the Corinthians and how he did not take any offering from them when he was in Corinthians. In Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 4 to 18. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink? He does. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? He has. He could have got married. It's not a requirement of God from type of ministers to remain single. Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And that implies that Barnabas and he was working. We know from Acts chapter 18, verse 3, that he was doing time making work. And again, his reasoning is sound. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit. And all his other reasonings are very sound. He quoted scripture too. And then he says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel and nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, yet woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if I, against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. What is my reward then? But when I teach the gospel and I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He cries out the burdened people while he preached the gospel. That is why he did the Corinthians. And so his support from Barnabas was nil, apparently, by that time. We all know what happened between the first missionary journey and second missionary journey, that he and Barnabas went different ways. Paul went this way, Barnabas went that way. In his third missionary journey, which is in Acts 19, Paul was mainly concentrated in Ephesus. His whole ministry revolved in Ephesus in one city over a period of about 3 years, two of those years in the school of one Tyrannus. You can find all mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and verse 10. Later on, he met with the elders of Ephesus, and this is the statement he made to them in Acts chapter 20, when he's about to leave. Acts 20, verse 33 onwards. Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. He says here, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." You see, Paul is always breaking loose from food, clothing, shelter. So as disciple ministers, we must break from those things, because sometimes you can have an offer that says, "Look, we'll pay you $2,000 a month, we'll take care of your a house for you, a parsonage, we'll give you a car to drive, and we do this." People sometimes make their choices based on those things. If you don't break from those things, they will keep influencing our life and decision making. We need to break free from them completely. And in Acts 20, for example, when I left my other church, World Center in Tabernacle of Glory, when we left, we also left a support system, which was committed to everything just for the sake of support. But we felt that could never live our life that way. There's something that burns on our inside that we have to achieve in life and what means. And there was one particular associate of ours who cannot see what he can get. We told him, if we cannot promise you anything, you come with us, you come by faith. It's almost like Abraham leaving the land of Ur to go into another place. We can't promise you anything, you may come, you come along. And so there were some people who came along, and those who stayed behind, and we told them, the only reason we leave is because the whole structure is not the way that we start to be right. Everyone had their opinions and they were right. Today the church is still continuing with their own structure, except that I would not fit into that structure. It's just not the kind of structure that I could fit in. And Paul says here, he coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, "You yourself know that these means are provided for my necessities for those who were with me." He's referring to his hand, not just his preaching. So he did some work during the 3 years. B, he says here, "And I show you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." Remember the words of Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And there we have said that he may have some offerings that come in his ministry. But remember, the people in the Bible days in the book of Acts were not as well taught and organized as we are today. They had revival, they have a move of God. But you see, the pastoral system was not as organized as it is today. The support system, etc. Today, it's almost taken for granted that when you're a pastor, you're a minister, the church must support you. It's quite reasonable to expect that. In those days, all these things were new. In fact, in those days, try to imagine, in those days, people haven't even heard of full-time ministers. Try to imagine society. In those days, people never thought about full-time ministers. They don't understand the meaning of doing full-time. They only understand what God called you to do. You do, sometimes you work, sometimes you don't work. To the advantage of the church situation of today, it's developed, the concept of full-time ministers is very well developed. People understand. And in those days, it was not well developed. Bearing in mind that fact, because it was not well developed, there was not much revelation, there was not much teaching in those areas. Many of the fivefold ministers in the Bible, here's our main conclusion, they have to work. And they got partial support, which was not so much organized as it was a voluntary basis. You do not find a salaried pastor. There was no organization which pays the salary, pays the EPS, pays for your insanity, pays for the transportation, pays for your house. There was an understanding in Paul's life though. Paul had a revelation, but he couldn't bring that revelation forth because the church was not fully able to organize it. He had a certain revelation that a minister should be able to live full time on their ministry. He had that, you can see his argument in 1 Corinthians 9. He had that revelation, he had that understanding. And even in his epistle, let the elders who rule well, teach the word, be worthy of double honor. There was that revelation, but that revelation was not developed and organized. And in its process of being organized, the ministers worked and had pastor support. Now let's examine what we have here. You notice that between the line of the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey, that there was a key factor in all these things. That was a man named Barnabas, which was quite a support system. If he tells you to do something and you follow along, he'll probably be supporting it. No God supply all his needs, but you can see that Barnabas was quite involved. Who is this Barnabas? He's a very rich man who gives a land, and give it to the church. Very well off. So there were some people who had taken care of their food, clothing, and shelter before they come into the ministry. People like Barnabas. There were others who had not that kind of development like Paul. And when they come in, they wrestle with their support and wrestle with their upcoming ministry to develop some stability in that. Now you can see how the hand of God was working. When Paul and Barnabas went separate away, Paul was also saying goodbye to a support system. Although he was a good friend of Barnabas emotionally, for emotions, and a good friend as far as the support system, money was involved. Now when you have a friendship and you have money involved, you must draw line. Because friendship can be spoiled through the money. You must always draw line. Money was involved, emotions were involved, and spiritual partnership was involved. And Paul knew that he had principles, he had to go by those things. You can see that Paul was not influenced by food, clothing, shelter, transportation, family, or friends. The conviction of his heart flowed along. His decision making was not based on those things. How easy it would have been for Paul to say, never mind Barnabas, and to take Mark along, never mind, just go along for the sake of support system. I believe it was God's perfect will for him to go separate ways. If he didn't go separate ways, his ministry may never develop. His ministry may never develop at all. And when he separated out, here is where God supplies all our needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus and seek God's will. Where when you seek for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. The moment you break free from that, God raised up the Philippian church, which was a main support for the apostle Paul the rest of his life. The Philippian church will not come up until Barnabas goes off. That's an interesting phenomenon. We think how God supported Paul in his ministry. Now Paul occasionally had to work, but I believe it's not a priority. Remember in Acts 19, he was in Ephesus, and if you look at the writings and the teaching of statements made by Paul in Acts 19 and 20, chapter 19 and 20, you found, excuse me, that he's working every
day he was preaching. Every day he was preaching.
Suffer from burnout. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Let's read the statement about him watching, right?
And here, Acts 19.
Verse 9 and 10. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years. Then in Acts 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Good question. And Paul worked so hard. Why? Question one. Why wasn't he burned out? Where did he get his energy from? And when I look at someone doing that, I say, a question I ask, even if he doesn't have burnout, he keeps on going, did he hear that? I mean, did he ever took a break, kind of thing? Did he rest at all? What drove him? What motivated him? Now, from studying the life of Jesus and his disciples, we know that he sometimes rest. We know, false one, because there are some areas that are blank, that are not clearly. We have to look back at Jesus' life. And look at Jesus' life, we know that Jesus sometimes took nap. Alright? Jesus was napping in a boat. You remember the story? You don't remember, we're going to refer to it. Remember, we're going to refer to it. Okay, Jesus took nap on a pillow. Storm was there, he was sleeping. And then Jesus told his disciples to come aside to rest. Remember that, it's in the Gospel of John, and they end up with another miracle. Because the multitudes followed, when he went to the rest. And so Jesus does believe in napping, Jesus does believe in a rest. Then you look at the Old Testament law, which tells us that there is a Sabbath. Correct? There is a Sabbath. And that Sabbath, in the Old Testament, was a law. In the New Testament, it's a principle. It's a principle. And then after looking at Old Testament, you look at general, science, scientific examination. They tested animals, tested human beings, etc. If there's no balance of work and recreation, we go berserk and our productivity fails. That is understanding our human nature that God has made. Based on all the things, I could make a rough guess that Paul did rest, but his rest can be very different from the way we think. I mean, he would have his break. And he would probably be he's preaching and teaching every day, involved somehow, but he must have found something very deep, something very motivating, that he didn't burn out. How come he didn't burn out? Burnout is when your spiritual energy, not your physical energy, the spiritual energy is gone. Let's define burnout. Burnout takes place when your spiritual energy is gone. I mean, some of you have worked very hard, you've done some things, you've gone out, you're physically exhausted, you're doing something, but you come back recharged spiritually. Although your physical body needs a rest. You know how fulfilled you felt? You don't feel burnout, you only feel tired. We Jesus sometimes feel tired. The Bible says that he was thirsty, and you examine it closely in the Greek and other cross-references, even there could be inference that he was physically a bit weary and tired. And in John chapter 4, as he was sitting at the well, hot day, sitting on there, thirsty, weary from a long journey. There he says, I have meat to eat of which you know not of, he told his disciples. He was still motivated to preach the gospel, to say to the woman, to still function the gift of the Holy Spirit, and reveal the word of knowledge to the woman which shocked her. All this week while he was weary, tired, etc. So definitely there are some principles that we need to have very clearly. The spiritual energy is the key. The spiritual energy is the key. It's not the physical energy. The physical, you will know when to rest on. You know how to catch on your rest with nap, this and this. And God will show you how. He's the God of details. It's to guard our spiritual energy. You some people say, oh, don't they burn out? And they guard the physical energy. And they say, burn out. It's not guarding your physical, it's guarding your spiritual. It's a lot. Well, this one okay. Okay. We've seen some of Paul's lives and how God brought a support system to the Philippians and how he continued to work and preach. Understanding the basic concepts as Bible students are looking at examining how God supplies me. The concept of full-time ministers was not developed in its infant stages. They find no condemnation to go out and work when there was no money. They found no condemnation. Provided it is justified that by their working, their purpose is different. Let me point out the fact. If, for example, you're a Bible student, there are not enough doors open to generate enough income to support you, and you're out there selling insurance or selling real estate. If your reason for selling real estate and insurance is to give you enough money to get going until your ministry takes off, the amount of energy, input, and goals you place for your real estate and insurance is limited, correct? But if you want to be a millionaire through real estate and insurance, it's a different goal now. So it's not working or not working that is a criteria. It is your objective when working that is your criteria. Should not be affecting us where there are situations that are necessary for us to work, to do something for a short time. But our objective for doing it. And I would suggest, if you want to be a millionaire and you're called to the ministry, don't try to be a millionaire through the work. If you're not called to full-time ministry and you desire to be a millionaire, then by all means, you be a millionaire through whatever business endeavors or ventures or professionalism. But you're called to the ministry, whatever needs to be done or that should be done until your gift or ministry develop, and let your gift or ministry generate whatever blessing that you want to have. You can believe for whatever God wants you to have. In that way, you won't be fight. While having your needs met, that means if your objective is there, you will not turn down on opportunities that develop your gift. If your objective is not there and you're still pursuing your $1 million through your real estate or insurance, you will turn down a lot of opportunities to minister. Guess what? In 10 years time, you became a millionaire in dollars and cents, but your gift and ministry is still not developed. I would rather that you don't try here, whatever opportunities, develop your gift and ministry, and let God bless you through your given ministry. Hallelujah. Yes. But you don't have enough time to develop it. Sure. Which the others are interested to. Okay. Okay, your fourth question is related to the other three. So let me rephrase the 3 points that you brought up. And number one, it is in regard to the age. You're saying that you start young, it's easier. Then you start older. Praise the Lord. And number two, build whether it's necessary to build a natural reserve through working. And then, maybe just my hypothesis, have $1,000,000 in fixed deposit and the rest of the time live for the interest. Okay? And number three, build up your spiritual reserve in that time. And you never run dry the rest of your life because you're still building, you're giving up 5 to 10% of what you already had. Please phrase it. Everybody understood the phrase and the question that he had. Now let me point to a fact here. A lot of people in the Bible started late, even in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul probably started in his 40s when he was born again. When he was ministering, some of you are filling up. Some of you senior citizens are getting very happy now. Yes, Apostle Paul, let's say that the minimum age of the Sanhedrin is about 30. Okay? Let's say about 30. And let's say that Paul was about the youngest one. Let's say he got in at 30. And let's say he was there for a couple of years before he met the Christian. Plus and minus, let's say, average of 5 years. Easy to count, round number. So let's say he was 35 when he was persecuting everybody. So Paul, if he was 35 years old, in the book of Acts chapter 9, 35 years old, this is a few days plus 9 years, by the time he finished Antioch and begin his first missionary journey, that will be plus 10, he would be 45 years old when he started. And that's a conservative estimate. It's more likely that he was older when he was in the Sanhedrin, because he was an exception, he was a single man. While most of those were married. Which means when you're single, he has to prove himself more. Probably he was in his 50s. He started his ministry. And the whole period here takes about 15 over odd years, etc. And average out. Let's say, plus and minus, by the time you reach this form and he's working so hard in assisting the third mission journey, possibly he was between 60 to 70 years old. Ooh, praise ye the Lord. We find that the Apostle Paul did not find age a problem. Now, on the reverse, there are no Bible stories to show Moses when he started at 40, he was in his prime, 80 years old, got caught in at the burning bush, died at 120. And those who are older, they have certain benefits. Because when you are older in life, you tend to have, like what was being raised, your SPST, food clothing, travel, transportation, already built up to a certain level. And your family and friends are basically up, and you probably, if you're long enough in life, you would have a certain emotional stability which a young one does not have. So there is a certain thing there. You still find it does not guarantee ministry success. There are a lot of top businessmen who have made their buck in the world, come into the ministry and couldn't succeed. Couldn't take off. They find that it's not money that brings the people. It's not being able to buy a whole place, decorate nicely, open the doors, get the people to come. People still won't come. They found that it's the gift that still draws in success. I have a reverse picture of that because I started young and everything was just not established. My only possession when I left for seminary was a bag. Everything that I had in life was in that bag. And I found the opposite thing. I found that in giving no choice but to succeed in the ministry, that if I want to earn my bread and butter while in the ministry, I was determined not to turn back. And I found that the determination that my gift must bring my bread and butter, burn my bridges, and force me to
go forward.
You know what I mean by when people are deprived of food unless you do it and you don't get kind of the benefit out of those things. Just like, for example, if you're an artist and you're painting because you just do it as a hobby, you may take your own sweet time and do 2 paintings in 10 years. But if you are doing that same thing because your bread and butter depends on it, you may do 2 paintings in 2 weeks. However, your excellence in art may suffer because of your rough job, which we pray it doesn't. But your productivity sort of somehow increases. Mozart wrote the most pieces of all the classical people because he had to do it to get his bread and butter. He actually died penniless. When he had no money, you know what he do? He write something and get some more money. I wonder if he didn't depend on bread and butter for that, he may have written very beautiful pieces, but only a few pieces. So somehow, the determination that, look, if you don't succeed here, there's no other way you're going to succeed, push you to develop a gift. That one we must not lose. In other words, you burn your boat. It's just like if you got 2 ways to make a living, one to full-time, one to non-full-time, it's very unlikely that you will develop both successfully if you don't concentrate on either one. Trying to concentrate on both is very difficult. So we have to minimize. Minimize one and maximize the other. Major on one, minor on the other. It's hard to succeed in something you don't give your energy to it. I do many things, and many things seem to be going on at the same time. But the key to doing it is when whatever I'm doing, I give full concentration. Even if it's a hobby, if I'm doing something, I give full concentration to it. And at that time, at that very place, I'm thinking of nothing else but that. And so I will finish that before I go on to something else. It's important to have that kind of determination in order to succeed. Plus, here's a factor. I learned what living by faith was like. Which means that I don't work for the money, but I pray, believe God, do my teaching, ministry, and expect the money to come in. Which is, if I have been a professional and been earning $5,000 a month and preaching at the start, I do get some offering here and there, but it's not much. I never depended on them, never need to exercise my faith muscles there. I'm in rock never knowing what living by faith was. I at least mind my own the ability to perform. And it's something that you can find missing in businessmen turn ministers when they have never had that experience. I know what it was to make a decision to still do the ministry when you have nothing in your pocket. I still remember clearly when I was in Penang and I had a preaching assignment in a Presbyterian church and I had no bus fare and no money even to buy food, and I had an appointment there to go and I walked all the way there to preach. And all I got was $10, and I got all the way back. I was grateful for the $10. So this kind of experiences money cannot buy. Question: whether these kind of things are important, I would say that they have helped me guide other people and helped me formulate strategies and organizations to cater for people under that category. It helped me understand what it was. So whether in trying to pursue this year, now age I say, it basically doesn't count. Young or old, it actually doesn't count. And spending time to build a natural reserve will rob me of an experience is the key. Yeah. It's different in that business depends on ability, and it's a soul ability, as you call it, and it's a spiritual gift. or ministry that you depend on to minister. There are some similar applications of faith, but you're leaning more in this area is what you can see, five senses. This area is what you can't see. Okay, very good. That brings us back to the point that we're going to start here. In false progression. Now, in terms of building spiritual reserve, your third question there, sometimes when we are focused on here, trying to build our natural reserve, we don't have T-I-N-E sign for spiritual faith. The marvelous thing about building here is because when you're doing here, you're at the same time spending time spiritually. That's a marvelous thing. It takes as much work believing God for $10,000 spiritually as it does working and planning and strategizing to earn $10,000 in the world. Same amount of work. The difference is that the amount of work spent is on the soul area with God's help and grace. In the natural, while in the spiritual, it's all spiritual energy. And at the same time, it's spiritual muscles that are being stretched, which can be used for other spiritual things. That's the beauty of the picture on this area here about spiritual reserve. Whether there's time. Wherefore, you are spending time here living by faith, focusing more on God, getting deeper into the Word, to bring up more things out of the Word. And your time is actually effectively spent on that area. Now all these things, as we look and we consider the whole panorama of Paul's life, we want to determine a few factors here. Let's consider first of all the amount of energy that he had. Why wasn't he burned out? How could he survive going through all these things? Again, those two areas he has broken through food, clothing, and shelter. It doesn't move him much. Which is the area we're bringing each one of you to understand that to follow God must not be determined by food, clothing, and shelter at all. And did he rest? I believe he does rest. Let me take this side off and bring forth two principles that are very vital in the development of fivefold ministries in our lives, young or old, that we need to focus on. And okay. We now have a set of spiritual goals that we set our target on. Now we are broken from the other two things. You've got to replace what you've broken from. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, the other is family and friends. Let's look at Abraham's life and some of the other people's lives. And let me show you why to change the world we need to move in a different realm of living in order to succeed. We know from Genesis 11, God called Abraham, verse 31-32, Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, his son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and God's land. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now Abraham had a first call, we know from Acts 7, I touched on that before, and he didn't respond. After his father died, he responded. If Abraham keep on thinking about food, clothing, shelter, do you know that when God first called Abraham, these are the two things he dealt with? It's a reality. He dealt with food, clothing, shelter, transportation. Abraham's needs were met in his homeland. And God said separate from his relations. Look at the book of Genesis 12. says in verse 1, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I don't think Abraham could obey God if he was tied to these two things. In fact, he found it difficult. That is why he waited until his father died. It's hard to follow after God's call when food, clothing, shelter, transportation, family and friends are big influence in your life. It's very hard. And God dealt a big blow to this area, and Abraham went out by faith. He went out by faith. Now, cross reference, put one finger in Genesis 12 and cross to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 8 to verse 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Anyone who tied to food, clothing, shelter, transportation, family and friends will not be able to follow Abraham's footsteps. It says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city with a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He had certain spiritual objectives. He knew what he was going after. He didn't realize it in his lifetime, but he knew what he was after. He was seeking after God. God was his prime goal. And the city of God. Reaching out into the depth of God. God gave him his point to where family and friends is replaced by friendship with God. God became his greatest confidant. Remember, Abraham was called a friend of God. God was his family. God was his friend. He had his support system in God. This was replaced with that. Whatever God says, they say. God, his life revolved around God. You find when he came out, the first thing he did was build an altar. Wherever he go, he built an altar to the Lord. Because now God was his friend. He wants to establish a relationship with God. Let's see how his needs are met in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 8. Let's go to verse 7 first. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I'll give this land, and there he be an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now the moment he stepped out by faith into nothingness, God appeared and said, I will give you this land. Then he built an altar to the Lord. After some time, now he still was living on what I call his reserve. Whatever he had. He hasn't tasted the blessing of God yet. He's still living by his reserve. And in chapter 12, verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent at Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Then he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Now he was still building on his reserve. Whatever he had, whatever there, it was still on his reserve. Then was sent a famine came. And in a famine, he could hardly even maintain his reserve. His cattle may die. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. He had almost no choice. And when he went out, of course, he did some mistakes there. But chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And you know where he got some of those things? Chapter 12, verse 16. Pharaoh treated Abraham well, for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. He had his increase there. His first taste of prosperity that comes to obedience in God. And of all kinds, in a famine. God supplied his needs. And suddenly there was internal strife because he didn't fully obey God. The Lord was supposed to be separated from him. And verse 8 and 9, look at how Abraham resolved. I want to show very clearly that a man of God or woman of God can never ever fulfill the ministry under the break from food, clothing, shelter, and family and friends. All our life. Because as long as that is in our heart and mind, we can never break free. If we break free, God will supply it. Then you pursue His kingdom and righteousness. But as long as we cannot break free from that, your supply never comes. Now here is an internal squabble in his house over what? What was Lot fighting over? Food, clothing, shelter, transportation. Look at it. That's all he wants in war. Why do you think they fight the herdsmen? To get the best pasture, correct? That's all. Food, clothing, shelter. Do you think Abraham is interested in such things? No, they don't fight. You want, you take. That was the man he wants. He says, look, Lot, don't fight. Whichever one you want, take it. Abraham don't mind, because Abraham knows that if all these things are lost, God sees and blesses him more. He has been freed completely from those rents. And so he says, take it, and Lot took all that he could, the best, and left the worst to Abraham. But Abraham could not be sustained. When God is on your side, you can never be sustained. When your heart is following God, it's very strange. And the way God make it, that here is a money or supply or material thing. If you look at them and you try to go after them, you can never get it. But if you look beyond it at God, these things come into your life. Matthew 6:36. The strange thing I found is that God will test whether we are broken from these 2 points in your ministry all the time. And a lot of people are testing relatives. Think about Jesus. He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of his ministry. Do you know the test revolved around those 2 things? What was the conversion of the stones in the bread for? Food, clothing, shelter, kind of thing. Riches, gold, fame, recognition, all these things are there. I'm saying here that we can never really succeed until we die to those things. And if we die to those things, we cannot succeed in keeping that unless we keep dying to those things. And in the next few sessions, we'll see how many women of God fall because of those things. But somehow along the way, they didn't die to those things. And let me just quickly finish up Abraham's life. And Lot was greedy, and the moment he took it, you know, in verse 14, God told Abraham, and Abraham, even the Lord said all these things, all that you see is yours. No one can steal from you when God gives to you. Then in chapter 14, something happened to Lot. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, in verse 18 and 19, he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him, in verse 20, the tithe of all. And then Abraham was given the chance to take all the spoils of war, which was the tribal rule in those days. Not he will find his people, but he will conquer his people. And the king of Sodom said, you can keep everything, just give me my name. Abraham again is the same test. Same test on SPST. Do you know what was the test? Having more SPST. There was an offer given him by him, the king of Sodom. He says in verse 21, Genesis 14, give me the person, take the good for yourself. Do you know that by tribal law it was this? If Abraham didn't die to those things, he would have robbed himself of what is of God. I'm showing this pattern and I will trace it in the life of all the men of God, and then we will go into the details of the fivefold ministry development and into church planting. But I'm going to establish this fact in my personal study, that these principles must be ingrained in our life. If you strive for food, clothing, shelter, you won't get it. You will keep striving the rest of your life. If you let it go and hold on to God with your gifts and ministry, whatever, you will get all these things added to you. This life is too short for just making our goal food, clothing, and shelter or transportation. It's too short for that. This life must be lived with a spiritual objective that is your destiny that God reveals to you. Even if you sometimes have to sacrifice any of these FCST to achieve these goals, your answer is yes. Then God will keep adding whatever you sacrifice. And you know what Abraham said? He said in chapter 14, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. In other words, it's vow, a vow to God. The possessor of heaven and earth, I will take nothing. Here's a man who has died. The devil offered Jesus the world. Gold, silver, fame. Jesus don't want a single thing. You know that a lot of men and women of God are offered a lot of things at the beginning of your ministry. And at the important stages in your ministry. And do you know why they are no more around today? Because they said yes. We must learn to say no. We must learn to say no. And like Abraham, you say, it's almost the same kind of story. Like Abraham, if you've been offered $1 million, if you take 5 years to do this job, you got to evaluate whether it's going to fulfill your call or not your call. It's spiritual objective. And maybe by saying yes to that, and many ministers may have said yes in their life, and they have been short things. At the end of the time, they may have the money, but they lost the gift. It's particularly useless. And Abraham said, I will take nothing. Not even a thread or a sandal thread. I will take nothing that is yours. Lest you say you have made Abraham rich. Then Abraham said, verse 24. The young man will eat the portion of the man who went with me. Abner, Eshcol, and Manuel, these are probably his key people. He says, let these people go and take what they want. We're touching the principle of how mentors can help you get what you want. It's important. This Bible system of training is a mentoring system. The school system that we have in the secular world is not the system God ordained. God's ordination system is seafood system. I mean, I don't mean in a bad way. Disciples and seafood system. The reason why a lot of students are suffering, all this, because there's no mentoring system. Or they refuse a mentoring system and suffer. Jesus and his 12 disciples walked around for 3 years. Correct. Peter says he has left all to follow. Who met his need? Jesus. Later, Peter could meet other people's needs. We need to understand the development of fivefold ministry, but first it must break free from this system. If you don't break free from this system here, otherwise they bound us the rest of our lives and people fall away, fall out.
I mean, sometimes people are doing the right thing, doing the right thing. They have another offer because of SPST. They go off. And they lose to the end. And Abraham, when he did that, he had a visitation of God. The very next chapter, God visited him and revealed his name to him. Another external revelation. I wonder how much we need spiritually when we keep looking at the natural SPST. And let's put it very friendly. In the ministry, our resources and our reserves and our riches are our spirituality. It should be guarded more than silver and gold. Which is why I refuse to compromise principles of righteousness when I deal with the people of this world. Or when I deal with any project. I say, even if you get another $500,000 but the principle is wrong, I won't touch it. Because if we compromise our spirituality, we got nothing left. I mean, what is the thing about ministry? Why do we pursue men of God? Why do we emulate them? Because of their spirituality. If they lose that, that's the end. Why do we go to any church that we go and be blessed? Because we feel the spirituality could help us spiritually. We are not going to church to get rich. We are not going to church to learn principles to get rich. At the core of the thing is that the spirituality, the presence of God, is what we are seeking. And that must constantly be at the root of our goal. And that's what Abraham, we got a visitation from God. And as we continue and in Abraham's life, we see that it's again the other area, family and strength. When times were hard, his wife doubted God, influenced him to have issues. Family and strength. And Abraham went through what we historians call the silent period. The silent years of Abraham. 12 silent years. 12 years is a long time. Very long time for God to be silent, because he listened to family and friends. So these things are not dealt with, because I see ministry to be a gradual curve going up. But this gradual curve is pulled at different points by in different phases. I firmly believe that every person called can succeed. But before we can help them succeed, we must tell them the things that prevent them from succeeding. Which is why in my analysis, these two things have robbed people of things they don't know. They were robbed and don't even know they were robbed because they got something in replacement. And these things have robbed ministers blind. Robbed them of visitation from God. Wrote them an opportunity, my God. If I had not walked on to pursue my spiritual goals and left my church, the Baptist church where God had called me, I would not be where I am today. Sometimes we have to say goodbye to something to move on with God, to pursue what we know God wants us to pursue. And you will never be short sighted. Like David said, he is young and he is old, and he has never seen the righteous forsaken. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who trust in the Lord have never lacked any good thing. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray for each one here precious in your sight. We know, Lord, your call is real. And we know when you call, within your call is a provision of food, clothing, shelter, family and friends. When you call, O God, you know our needs. You know what you want us to be and to do. You know, Lord, when you call us to sacrifice, it's because of the reward. And we ask, O God, that you would clear our vision, clear our hearts, so that our determination and that which you call us to do will burn hot in our lives. O God, that we will begin to evaluate the decisions we are making in our lives. The little steps we are taking, Lord, maybe those steps could be wrong and they are postponing the development of our life. Help us, Lord, to take all the incremental steps that need to be taken to pursue your call and your goal for us.
Let your will be done, O God, in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Bless you.